I got two signals that time. I heard some wonderful conversation yesterday about moving on. I believe the word forward was used by my dear sister over there at one point. How do we move forward? How do we get beyond the history that every one of us has? We're going to talk about that this morning. My old buddy Paul makes it quite clear in Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Most of you should know this by now. It's a great reminder to all of us this morning. Pressing on toward the goal. What's the transformation in our lives? Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, all of us, by the way, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Here ends the reading of God's word. May we truly take it into our hearts and minds this morning and move forward with the life that God has in store for us. Please be seated. My illustration this morning is more male-oriented, unless you're a tomboy, and maybe you can relate to it. Does anybody play foosball when they were growing up? Guys? Remember we threw it up? Okay, I started out with stickball. I actually started out with a broomstick handle and a rock. And it's a great, great illustration from all of that about the young man who was absolutely convinced he was going to be the next Ted Williams. And so he took his bat, and he went out there, and he threw that ball way up in the air. And he gave one of the more powerful swings any young man his age could do. Missed it. But he kept saying to himself, I'm going to be a great hitter. I'm going to be a great batter. I'm going to be the best batter the world has ever known. And he threw that ball up again. And he swung with every bit of might he could possibly come up with. Strike two. He missed it again. He thought, I've got one last chance. I'm going to put everything into this. I'm going to watch that sucker go all the way up. I'm going to watch it come down, and I'm going to make perfect contact with that ball. He did everything that he had been trained to do or showed to do it or what he had seen on television, and that ball came straight down. He thought, I'm going to nail this son of a gun, and he swung with every bit of might he had done on the first two. He missed it completely, and he was crushed for about 15 seconds. And he was walking away saying, I'm going to be the greatest pitcher in the history of the world. He could be a good salesman. He's a fast thinker. God wants to take us from being the greatest hitter to the greatest pitcher. But you see, we all have baggage, every one of us. One of the real assets and also one of the difficulties in being in a small church is we get to know each other. We get to know the baggage a lot of us have. Some of us who are gifted as salesmen, we can hide it a little bit better, and I'm going to share that with you in a little while. But the truth is, we all have baggage. Are we going to let the baggage hold us back? Or are we going to move forward and become what God has called us to be? Now, if he's called us to himself, and he has, then doesn't it make sense to go to him to get beyond the baggage? To accomplish what he has in store? All those lovely ladies yesterday who were nailing those things to the cross, that was their baggage that they were saying, I'm getting rid of. I'm moving forward because of Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we were studying in Ephesians. I'm sure you remember it. Ephesians 5:8, we read these words. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. I said it didn't matter how many times you messed up. We served a forgiving and grace-filled God. He is the God of second chances, and sometimes thirds and fourths and fifths and more. We may have once hung out in darkness, but because of Jesus Christ, we now have a new life and a new hope. You may be sitting there thinking how great things are right now, or you may be worried silly by what is or isn't happening in your life. Remember, change can be a moment away, good or bad. For those who are having a rough time this morning, this message is for you first. And the rest of us need to be ready when our turn comes. We've all struck out, my friends, from time to time. What I want us to all remember, there's always another turn at the bat, especially where God is concerned. Anybody here need a second chance, a new beginning, or a clean slate this morning? We serve the God of second chances, and I, for one, am eternally grateful. Listen, our sins can never be greater than the love of God. Our sins can never be greater than the love of God. We can never mess up so badly that God can't fix it. I want us to focus on three attitudes this morning and three actions we need to take. The first thing that God wants me to remind you, failure is not final. If failure were final, none of us would make it. None of us, no people in the Bible would make it either. In fact, the Bible is one story after another, as we've learned over the last several years, a failure after failure that God used in magnificent, majestic ways for his honor and his glory. Names like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jonah, David, Paul, Peter. We talked about Peter last week, didn't we? Are just a few that come to mind. If I were around in those days, I guarantee you, my failures would have been very, very prevalent to be seen. If failures were not included in the Bible, there could hardly be anyone in there. If failures were not allowed in the church, my friends, this place would be empty this morning. Please look around at all us failures. But the Bible tells us the failure isn't final. The Lord says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sin no more." Jeremiah 31, 34, for those of you taking notes. The Bible also says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." That's Hebrews 4, 16. There is not much in the way of movies that my wife and I enjoy going to these days. But a few years back, Billy Crystal was in a movie called City Slickers. Anybody see City Slickers? It's a great movie. I'm laughing already. Great movie. It's about three guys, and they're all there out trying to BS one another. But about halfway through the movie, when they realized they were not on a dude ranch, they were on a cattle drive, and they were getting the heck beat out of them. But they were there trying to one-up each other until finally around a campfire, as I best remember, they got clean with each other. They got honest. And Mitch, who's what Billy Crystal played, his buddy Phil finally confessed that his life was in a shambles, his marriage was in a shambles, and he didn't know where he was going to turn. And old Billy, the wise counsel, said, "Well, then you get to do a do-over." So Phil looked at him and said, "Well, what's a do-over?" He said, "Well, you remember when we used to play ball, we would throw the ball and we would hit it, and it would get lost up in the tree or in somebody's window. Well, you got to do it over again." Any golfers here? You know what a mulligan is. You get to do it over again. My friends, I know some of you. We all get mulligans in our lives. We get to do it over again. So don't wallow in the missed shot. Don't wallow in the mistakes of the past. Wallow, if you want, in the fact that Jesus Christ loves you in spite of you. He loves me in spite of me. Billy Crystal was Jewish, but that was pretty wise counsel, wasn't it? Bad. Isn't it wonderful that God gives us a chance at a do-over? The Bible says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation, my friends. The old is gone, the new has come." 2 Corinthians 5:17. We serve a God of new beginnings. And I guarantee you, a lot of women walked out of that conference yesterday saying, "My life is going to be a new beginning." The second attitude God wants us to adopt: bad results can be redeemed. Bad choices, listen, sure lead to bad consequences. Many of us are living with the results of a wrong decision. It is true that God forgives our past sins and that he heals the wounds with which sin has injured us. However, listen, there are scars that remain even from a healed wound. But even scars can serve a purpose. They remind us of what happens when we rebel against God and try to go our own way. That's what happened yesterday. I saw some godly women get up and were as transparent as they possibly could be, so that hurting people out there could realize that those same people that were now speaking to them had been there before, had been hurt before, had messed up before, but were claiming Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Powerful testimonies. Powerful testimony that each and every one of us has. Listen to me. Each and every one of you has a testimony. It's about what God did in your life. You don't have to have the book of Revelation down pat. You don't have to recite the holy prayer backwards and forwards. You just have to have a testimony to say, this is how God worked in my life. And it can change other people. We just sang about taking God so that we can impact other people's lives. So bad results can be redeemed. We can also help them to know that wounds can heal and that the consequences of our actions can be redeemed. God can use everything in our lives, my friends, even the failures that we have experienced. Remember last week, Paul suggested even using Satan for his purposes. And we talked about Job, who never lost sight, no matter what befell him, because his focus was never, or Paul's, was ever taken off of Jesus Christ. John Ortberg, a wonderful Christian writer, said this: redeeming is what God is into. He's the finder of directionally challenged sheep, that's us folks, the searcher of missing coins, the embracer of prodigal children. His favorite department, listen, is lost and found. And if there's one way that human beings constantly underestimate God's, is this: it is perhaps his loving, longing to forgive, my friends, to forgive. And then the third point, and it's not over, I got a long third point. And all of this simply means the future is wide open. The future is as bright as the promises of God to you and to me. Failure doesn't mean that you're finished. God can not only forgive your sin, he can redeem what you've done. You're not doomed to repeat your failures, listen, unless you choose to do so. Your future is not dictated by your past, praise God, but how you choose to follow God's plan for your life. God designs your future, and Jesus confirmed it when he said, I am making everything new, Revelation 21:5. My friend Paul knew how to face the future when he said, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. We've just read that. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me and you heavenward in Christ Jesus. So how do we press on toward that goal? We all need another chance or need to have our slate wiped clean, but we need to do something to assure it. Do you remember what Jesus said when the evil spirit came out of the man? He said the spirit found no place to dwell. He tried to return only to find there was no room. Matthew 12:45. Real change happens when we get rid of the old to make room for the new. We need a new occupant, my friends, and his name is Jesus Christ. We don't just need to clean up our act. We need to actively be asking God to go into our daily lives. God isn't someone we run to when we're in trouble seeking a bailout, and his last name sure isn't damn. We need to sincerely repent, ask for forgiveness, and make room for the Holy Spirit to start directing our lives. Anybody know what this is? About 10 years ago, I had double hip replacement. I was entitled to this. Then my son, who's in a wheelchair, came to live with me. I was entitled to this. My hips are fine. I walk around just fine. My son has moved on to Athens, Georgia. He gets around just fine. I still carry this. I was the parking director for the conference yesterday. So all these were coming in. And I was directing them on where to park. And here comes this car full of ladies. And I saw this hanging from her windshield. And so I pointed to two spots that were left for the handicap. But she took one empty one where she wasn't supposed to park. So I very nicely walked over to her car. She rolled down the window, and I said, "I'm sorry, you need to park over there in the handicap spot. That's why we've left it open." She said, "Well, this car doesn't belong to me. It belongs to someone else. I don't want to park there." She backed out and went all the way towards the back of the building. Do you have any idea how convicted I was? This is mine. Oh, yes, I can. That's going to cost me a lot of steps. Wow. Be quiet. I really struggled with that, by the way. It was good enough for her. That would be good enough for a pastor. Real change happens when we get rid of the old, make room for the new. That's Jesus Christ. God isn't an occasional acquaintance or someone we keep in the back room. He owns the whole house, ladies and gentlemen. He owns it all. When a band of believers got together after the resurrection and started living for Christ, they changed the world. Acts 4:31. When Speedway Church starts living for Christ, I mean really living for Christ, we're going to change Homestead like Homestead never has been changed. New power comes from the new presence in our lives, and his name is Jesus. When we allow God to fill us with his spirit and his agenda, we can change anyone and any place. Forgive me. Secondly, true change comes when you seek the truth. We live in a world that says, there's no truth. Do whatever makes you feel good. Nothing could be further from the truth. Isaiah 49:19 says, "I, the Lord, speak the truth." Part of the reason we fail so many times is that we look for answers in all the wrong places. Many times we consciously or subconsciously reject the truth of God because it goes against what we want the truth to be. We want to make God into our version of God rather than become what he wants us to be. Jesus not only lived a life of truth, he preached about it wherever he went. Excuse me. In John 8:32, he said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free." Some of us in this room this morning need to be set free. Some of us have been set free. God's got a roadmap for you and for me, and it's laid down in his word. Listen, wrong thinking leads to wrong living. Actions begin as ideas, and when we don't have the full armor of God that we talked about last week, we are doomed to failure. We need to fill our minds with the Word of God in order for our actions to achieve his plan. I don't want a car mechanic working on my car who has little or no training. I don't want a flight attendant on Southwest Airlines becoming the captain of my plane as we're flying. And I certainly don't want my destiny determined by an atheist or an agnostic. I need a spiritual food if I'm going to be a spiritual being. We all need to understand that it's more important to obey God than to think that our personal agenda is more important than his, or that our wants and desires are what matter the most. Someone has written this: the most dangerous thing in the world for a Christian to think, "I know enough already. I don't need anyone to teach me anything." When that happens, you've stopped growing, my friends. Oh, have you stopped growing? And it very easily can lead to a spiritual downfall, which is what Proverbs 16:18 is all about. Pride goeth before destruction, but a haughty spirit before a fall. Times of learning and sharing and encouragement and fellowship are critical for putting us in a new position to learn about truth and how it will change us for the better. When you and I fill our minds with spiritual truth, it will absolutely provide us with the change that we need to seek. The truth will surely set us free. And then the third thing that brings about true change is when you change, when we change our actions. Excuse me. The most destructive thing you can do is to say, "Well, this is just who I am. I can't change at this stage of my life, and people will just have to accept me the way I am." Baloney. This may be true about certain basic personality traits. Listen, but it certainly doesn't mean continuing bad or destructive behavior. We all need to be humble enough to change. You cannot expect God to honor or bless you just because you believe. You must act like you believe. We can't claim to love God and live like he doesn't exist or do whatever we want. The names will remain nameless. But very early in my ministry here, there was a couple that I loved dearly, still do. They'd been living together for 7 years without a marriage license. And I'm a baby pastor. I'm still learning what this pastoring's all. I still will be until the day God calls me home. But I was really not so solidified in those days. But I told Joanne, I said, I've got to say something to them. That's wrong. I love them. And so I confronted them. They disappeared for about 5 months until I had a phone call one night. Brock, will you marry us? People who knew and loved them should have told them the same thing. It isn't just my responsibility to hold my brothers and sisters accountable. It's yours. And it's their responsibility to hold you and me accountable. That's what fellowship is all about. The Bible says, what shall we then say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? I love that line of thinking. By no means we died to sin, but how can we live in it any longer? Paul again, Romans 6, 1 to 2. One of my greatest frustrations as a pastor is when I see people who profess to be Christian and they choose to live in sin or do whatever the world says is okay. God's word should be our guide and Jesus our example. Folks, we're without excuse. I don't believe that God is going to give any of us second chances if we continue to do the same old thing. It is foolhardy to think that God is going to bless you and forgive you if you keep doing the same thing over and over again. He wants real repentance, real remorse for your mistakes, and he'll then forgive you. He'll absolutely allow the Holy Spirit to start changing and working in you. Jeremiah 15, verse 19. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore that you may serve me. Listen, if you and I have been created to serve and honor God, and we have been, does it make sense that he'll help us and bless those of us who are trying to do so? That's why the Bible is so full of God's promises to help restore us and all who come to him with a heavy and contrite heart. Forgive me, the book of Jonah is a whale of a story. But it's a classic example of second chances. God gave Jonah a second chance, and it changed the lives of thousands and thousands of people in the city of Nineveh. God wants to give you and me second chances so we can save ourselves first and then hopefully others around us. Second chances are all about do-overs, the opportunity to get it right in the sight of God and to reap all his blessings. Back in the 19th century, in the Welsh area of England, right outside of Wales, as a matter of fact, there was an incredible revival. Oh, that would revival would come to this country. How about starting in Homestead, Laura? And so people's lives were changed. People were convicted of all the stupid things they've done. They started tearing things up. But they also went out and started bringing back hoes and shovels and rope that they had stolen over the years from all of the shipyards that they all were employed at. There were thousands and thousands of instruments, and they started bringing them back to the shipyard in such massive quantities. True story. There were signs finally put up outside the shipyard. Those of you that have been forgiven by God, we forgive you too. Please keep them. We don't need them. True story. Second chances, my friends. If a shipyard can do it, Jesus Christ has already promised you he can do it. You're here this morning. You think your life is a mess. God's grace is sufficient. You think that God couldn't possibly forgive you or care about you. His love is sufficient. You want to change and start anew. His mercy is all you need. He is the God of second chances. But you need to make the call. Let's pray. Father God, there's not any one of us that hasn't experienced, because of you, what a do-over is all about. My hope this morning is if there's someone in here this morning who hasn't experienced what your do-overs are all about, that you will reach down and grab hold of them, shake them to their bootstraps if that's necessary, and say, I love you. I forgive you. I want to make you better. I want to make a difference in your life so that you can make a difference in other people's lives. Father God, thank you for the love, the grace, and the mercy that allows do-overs and second chances. In Jesus' name, amen. Michael.